A number of years ago, Carnegie Mellon University had a series of lectures that they had provided for their students called The Last Lectures. And what it was it was a set of seminars where the speaker, the professor, was asked to do one speech imparting wisdom from his or her life. The professor would be asked to say to speak to the students saying, hey, if this was your last lecture, if this was the last opportunity you had, what's the one thing that you would want to impact the students with? And so professor after professor would share, and it became quite a dynamic thing. There was a professor who was on staff there. His name was Randy Posh, and he had finally been asked to speak in this lecture circuit. They had changed the name from the last lecture to Journeys, just as he had come to be asked to speak. And what was so unique about the timing of his request was that Randy had just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. He found himself with only 6 months to live, and so he found it very ironic that he was being asked to share what literally could be his last lecture. He really toiled with the request and began to think about what he would do, how he would respond. It would require energy, it would require time alone. He wanted to make sure he maximized those last 6 months with his family, but he realized that the impact of such a speech would have great potential in the lives that would hear it, and so he dedicated himself to that. He got up and shared on, I believe it was September 17th or September 18th, 2007. He shared his last lecture. And rather than focusing on death, he focused on the ability to enable other people. He talked about how important it is for us to overcome obstacles, and he shared about maximizing the day. Making sure that you make the most of the moment that is before you. It was such a profound moment as he spoke this very inspiring speech. Here was a man who was in his last few months of life and standing literally to give what would be his last lecture. The story was spread, and Walt Disney had a section, a subsidiary element of their business that was into book publishing, and they asked if they could buy the rights to this lecture, to his story, and put it in a book format. And so they put this book together, and many of you have seen it in chapters or online, and it's called The Last Lecture. That book was released just a few months prior to Randy Posh breathing his last breath. What's so interesting is not just that they had published his seminar or the situation that was surrounding him, but when that book was released, it immediately became a New York Times bestseller, because the society that the book was targeting was a society that realized that it needed to reflect upon the last day, your last moment, how you're going to live your last breath. How you will live to that place. And so it quickly became a New York Times bestseller. Friends, I want to suggest this morning that for many of us, we live in the now. We really aren't like the people who read that book or even Randy Posh. We don't think about our last breath. We may not be thinking about the day that we're going to die or the day that Christ returns. We are simply just living for now. Let's just have a great day. It's Sunday and it's sunny outside. It's not raining anymore, and life is good. And so what can we do to maximize today? And the truth is that there's a spectrum of thought here, is that some who are a bit younger, those especially the ones who sit near the front, those ones, you guys are thinking, man, I got forever to live. And then there's some other people who may be not thinking that. I'm not going to point you out today, all right? I don't want you to think that I'm walking in the prophetic and I'm calling you out your last days. But there's some of us who are a little bit older and we're just getting a little bit closer to the end. But the truth is that the majority of society doesn't think about that last moment, the place when life ends. We think about the now. And yet, we have got to think about our lives in a much different way. You see, I want you to imagine that your life is a book. The first few chapters you didn't have much control over. Your parents brought you into this world. You didn't ask for that. You didn't apply for it. Mom and dad just brought you into this world. You didn't have much say in those early days. You didn't get to choose what you were going to wear. You didn't get to choose what you were, going to eat or where you were going to go. Mom and dad were in charge, and so the first few chapters of your book were determined by somebody else. But then very shortly in chapter 3, you start to have an impact on your book. And you will spend the majority of your life working on the middle section of the book. But what's most important of your book is the very last chapter. The very last chapter. It's going to be a very short chapter, but it has to end well. That last chapter has to, even though you spend the majority of your time in the middle part of the book, the last chapter has to end well. Because here's the truth. There's nobody in this place who wants to read a book that has a great middle but has a terrible finish. You know, you're just reading through the book. This is fantastic. I read a book a couple years ago. Confession, okay? I was just telling my son and my daughter-in-law yesterday. I chose one summer to read books that I would never normally read. And I found this one book that was a murder mystery, which is what I would read, but it had a little twist on it, so I thought, oh, this is a psychological thriller. I found out middle of the book that it looked like the killer was a vampire. Now, friends, I don't read vampire books. I want you to know that. And I thought, no, this is a fake thing. And I read through, the middle was good, and I was captivated, and then I got to the very end, and it was a vampire. And the vampire bit the girl, and he died, and now she was the vampire, and it just ended like that. And I thought, this is the worst book I've ever read. Do not read vampire books. I would never recommend. And I was so disappointed because I had wasted a day's reading. The middle was so captivating, but the end was terrible. And there's nobody in this place who wants to read a book where the end chapter is terrible. And I want to tell you something. You're in control of your book, and you need to make sure that the last chapter is incredible. You need to make sure that you finish the book of your life with great confidence. And so, as we get to the end of this series on 1 John chapter 2, I want to look at one verse in verse 28, and it's exactly what John's talking about. It's about how to live, and he's talking about living in a way that brings a confidence to the end of your life. And so let's look at the verse on the screen. It says, "Now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." Let's keep it there for a second. I want to read it one more time, but this is so important. I've meditated on it all week long. Didn't just write the message. It's been in my mind, and I've been just reflecting what it says. "And now, dear children," he's talking to the churches who are receiving his letter, and he calls them little children as if they're his own, as if they're his own kids, this fatherly heart. "Continue in him," or "remain in him," or other translations will say "abide in him," "so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." John is describing about how we are to live our lives. We've read this whole chapter. We've seen what John's instructions have been about relationships, about the Bible, about various elements that will make our living impactful. And he comes to the end. And he says, "I want to prepare you for the end, and I want to give you some clear instructions." And the first instruction I think that we see in this is this. You need to be prepared. Be prepared. I love this. It says, "so that when he appears." So that when he appears. John, last week we talked about this. John has already said that this is the last hour. He says this is the last moment. That the clock is coming. It's between 11 and 12, and we don't know how much time we have left. But it's coming to the last hour. And he says, "so when he comes." And friends, what he is saying is that we are to prepare for the return of Christ. We are to prepare our lives for Christ's return. That we are to be ready at the moment that Jesus Christ comes back. So let me just tell you this. There are one of two ways that you're going to die. Are you ready for this? I'm not going to predict car crashes or cancer or falling asleep in your bed. But this is one of the two ways you're leaving this planet. Either he will let you die or he will come and get you. One of those two ways, but it's guaranteed that you will either die or you will be received by him when he comes. And John says that we need to be prepared because there's an imminency of living that should, there's an expectation that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. And for many of us, we are just not prepared. We're just not prepared. We're not ready. We always want to take some McDonald's or to pizza. And this one particular night was an incredible treat. He took us to a Chinese restaurant. It wasn't one of those fast food places. We called authentic sit-down, red carpet. It was incredible. Sorry. Anyways. And we got there and we sat down and so we start looking at the menu and my dad says, "What do you guys want?" We start looking, I was like, "Oh, that the chicken balls would be good." He's like, "Okay, we can get that. Oh, the rice would be good. Oh yeah, that'd be good. Spare ribs would be good." We started going through, my dad just kept saying yes to everything. I think this was his moment to bless us. I'm like, this is incredible. There was just my dad, my sister, and myself. This waiter brought out probably 10 dishes for us. I'm telling you, he had to try to find spots on the table for all the dishes. There was so much food. I mean, we had leftovers for weeks and months. It was crazy. And as we're eating the food and having a little bit, we're laughing and we're enjoying ourselves. And I'm like, "Dad, I can't believe how much food. They must think we're crazy." Meal ends. Bill comes. My dad puts his credit card down. Lady goes to cash in with the credit card. Comes back, says, "Sir, I'm sorry. Your credit card is maxed out." Well, it just takes meals like that to max out a credit card, right? I got to tell you, there is a panic in my heart. Because I could tell by the look on my dad's face that he is not prepared for this. He is completely sure that if he just pulls out this credit card, that he's going to have it covered. I mean, you got to think about the picture here for a second. Three individuals, a little girl, a junior high boy, and a father have ordered enough food for a family meal. I'm not talking a small family. I'm talking extended family and their friends. And he's going to pay with a card that's maxed out. I can tell that my dad is not prepared for this. And so there's a little bit of squirming in the seat, and he pulls out his wallet and he pulls out a different credit card, puts the other one back in. "Let's try this one." I love those words, "try this one." Card gets taken back. Lady comes back, disgruntled look on her face, and she says, "Sir, I'm sorry, this one's not going through either." I have watched a lot of movies in my life. I know what happens when you can't pay for the meal that you've had. Two things. You either wash dishes or you go to jail. And I am sitting there as a 12-year-old boy, just a little boy, and I am thinking to myself, my dad was not prepared for this. We are either washing dishes or we are going to jail. And my heart's racing, and my sister, I mean, she doesn't care. She's just a little twerp, and so she's just like, "Oh, that was so much fun." My dad's panicking. He's not prepared. "Dad, what are you going to do?" I don't know. He has no cash. None of his cards are working. He then goes out to the car. He says, let's see if I can find something in my car." Now, I got to tell you, I'm in the restaurant with my sister and the bill. I'm thinking, my dad is dashed and dying. He's left us here. He finally comes back in, and he's got a check that he has written for one of his bills, and he's crossed it out, and he's written the name of the restaurant on it, and he's put his license number on it so that they know, and he was able to pay, and we were able to leave, and we had quite the laugh afterwards. But friends, in that moment, when the visa was rejected, and when the second visa was rejected, and when he didn't have a card, I could tell by the lack of preparation for this meal, for this moment, that there was an awkwardness and a shame and just this feeling that something is just not right, an embarrassment there, because he wasn't prepared. And John is saying that if you live your lives in a way that you're not prepared for Christ's return, you're going to come to a day where you're going to feel that awkwardness. You're going to feel that shame. You're going to feel that embarrassment. You're going to get to this place where Christ comes back and you weren't prepared for the moment. And you are going to be struggling to know what to do. John says, "I don't want you to live like that. I don't want you to be living for a day where you don't know what to do, where the visa card comes back and it's been rejected. When Christ comes back and you have been rejected, he says, I want you to be prepared." And the preparation comes when we begin to believe that what he said he would do will actually take place. You see, the reason why we don't prepare is because we don't think something's actually going to happen. We don't prepare for things because we just don't think it's going to take place. Put that off. "Oh, that's never going to take place. I don't need to prepare for that because I don't think that's going to take place." I mean, people have been talking about Christ's return for years and he still hasn't come back. So I don't need to be ready. I can live in whatever way I want. We begin to believe that we don't need to prepare because it's just not going to happen. There was a major law firm in New York City. It needed to hire a new attorney, and so a number of young graduates had applied. Hundreds and hundreds of resumes had come through. They had gone through all the resumes, and they had come down to three individuals. These three young graduates had great GPAs, top of their class. They had done very well in the LSATs. And now what they were going to do is they were going to bring them in, and they were going to have a mock trial where each student was going to be able to stand up before the lawyers, do a presentation about a case, and sell themselves as a lawyer. The day before this took place, some of the workers at the firm had brought these three individuals through, talked to them about the process, walked them through the office, let them see where they would be presenting so they'd have a mental picture in their minds of standing before the lawyers in this room with their PowerPoint and presenting their case. The day came, and each of the lawyers had, the potential lawyers had an opportunity. So person number one gets up and does the presentation, is very eloquent, speaks with Perry Mason-like skills. PowerPoint's just excellent. Everything's been covered, well prepared. They're impressed. Person number two, same thing. Gets up, presentation put together, well prepared. Perry Mason-like skills. Everything goes wonderful. Third person gets up. He's well prepared too. He's got great presentation on the screen. Obviously has covered the case well, but this individual does not have the charisma of the other two. Really struggling with some of the oratory skills. And so the lawyers are pretty sure that they won't hire him. As much as he's prepared, he doesn't have the charisma of the other two people. In the middle of his presentation, they hear this loud bang. It's a shotgun-like sound. At first, they're not sure what had happened, but immediately everybody recognizes the problem. The projector had blown the bulb. And so this bulb had exploded, and now the PowerPoint presentation was not going to be able to be seen, and this potential candidate was going to have to continue his presentation without his PowerPoint. And they spoke to him, said, "We're sorry about this. It's the weekend. We don't even have a janitor around here, so we can't replace the bulb. You're just going to have to continue on without your PowerPoint presentation." The young man says, "Oh, just wait for one moment." Walks over to his briefcase and opens it up. Pulls out the exact bulb for the projector. Opens up the projector, takes out the old bulb, puts in the new bulb, and continues on with his presentation. You see, the day before, he had been walking through the room and paid attention to everything that was there. And he thought about all the things that might happen. He wanted to make sure he was most prepared. And he thought, it could happen that that bulb will go. And I want to make sure I'm the most prepared. And so he went out and bought a bulb that night to make sure that just in case anything went wrong, he would be prepared. They were so impressed that he was the one who got the job because of his macro level thinking. He was able to see things that nobody else saw. He was prepared. He was prepared for today for what might happen tomorrow. And what I want to say to you is when you are preparing your life for the last day, whether it's the last breath or it's Christ's return, if you are preparing your life properly, true preparation means that you will live today, you will live as if something's going to happen today that might happen tomorrow. That you will live today even though it might happen tomorrow. Do you get that? If you are truly prepared for Christ's return, even if it happens tomorrow, if you are truly prepared for your last breath, even if it happens tomorrow, you will live today as if tomorrow's events will happen today. You will always think through the issues so that you are completely prepared. And this is what John is calling the church to. He says, I want you to be prepared for when Christ returns. If you breathe your last before Christ returns, I want you to be prepared for that. Be prepared. Number two, not only do we need to be prepared, but we need to be positioned. John says, remain in him or abide in him or dwell in him. It's this ongoing communion. I want you to look at two verses so that you understand what it means to remain in him. The first one's found in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. To be in Christ means that you have received eternal salvation. That you have made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You have come to a place where you've confessed Him as Lord, asked Him to forgive your sins, and you said, Jesus, I'm now handing my life over to you. You're in charge, and I am in you. Salvation is the moment that you get in Christ. Get in Christ. Now that we know that salvation produces this moment where we get in Christ, but I want to just illustrate this a little bit clearer. When we talk about being in Christ, there's all kinds of thoughts. We may think, well, I believe in Jesus, so therefore I'm in Him. I go to church, so I'm in Him. I read my Bible, so I'm in Him. I do all the right things, so I'm in Him. But when a person gives their life to Jesus, something significant happens. They actually position themselves into a different place. And I'm doing a really bad job at this, but let's just do this. I've lived my life, let's say, before pre-Christian. I lived my life just doing whatever I want. I lived in Jeff Hillier's domain. The domain that was all about me. I chose to do what I want to do. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what Jesus says. I care about what Jeff says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to think what I want to think. I'm going to go where I want to go. I'm going to just grab hold of whatever I want because life is about me. And one day I come to this realization that this domain that I'm living in is really not producing the life that I want. It's leaving me without life. It's leaving me feeling empty and alone and a spiritual death. Someone comes along to me and they say, hey, Jeff, I want to talk to you about the domain you're living in. It's never going to produce what you want. It's going to chase after things that are temporal, experiences that are short-term, and it's going to leave you wanting more. And I'm going to say, but so what do I do? And person A says, well, you need to turn to Jesus. And they begin to explain the gospel to me about how I'm a sinner and how the wages of my sin is death and that I'm really doomed because of my sin. And I start to realize that living in my own domain is always going to produce death, the separation from God. But then there's this good moment, and the true gospel is the good news. And they say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, how do I receive that gift? Confess your sins. Declare Him to be your Lord. And let Him be in charge. What let Him be in charge, what does that mean? It means that you walk out of your domain and you step into His domain. The area that says that He's in charge. The area that's His, that He says, hey, this is Christ's domain. And those who are in Christ will live in His domain. It's not about what I want, what I want to say, what I want to think, what I want to do. It's about what He wants me to think, what He wants me to say, what He wants me to do, where He wants me to go. I live in His domain. And so, friends, when you became a Christian, you moved from your domain into His domain. And to be in Christ means to live in His domain. To live in His domain. Now, what does John say? He is assuming that his listeners are already in Christ's domain. And he says to them, I want you to remain in His domain. What do you mean? You see, I have to make the choice. When I'm living in my own domain, I had to make the choice. Like, Christ didn't beat me over the head and said, you dirty sinner, get in here. No, I had to walk into Christ's domain. I give my life to you, Jesus. Can I come in? You're now in me. You are in my domain. Oh, it's great. And I'm living there. I'm with Jesus. I'm in His domain. I'm in Christ. But John says there's this potential that I can step out of His domain. I can step out of being in Christ. That I go, you know, I don't really like living in His domain. I'm going to just kind of step out and try to live like this. And Jesus goes, no. There's no one-footed Christians here. Special needs, I'm sure. But anyways, You need to either choose. You're in your domain or in Christ's domain. And I can step out of Christ's domain and I can live right here and choose my own things, but I'm no longer in His domain. Now let me just say this. It's not the moment that you sin. Okay? We all trip up. It's the moment where I choose. It's the moment where I choose. I'm living my life according to me now. It's when I step out and say, I'm choosing a path, I'm choosing a life, I'm choosing a direction with my life that's of my domain, no longer Christ. And John says, you better make sure if you want to be prepared for the last day, you want to be prepared for your last breath, you want to have a confident end, you better make sure that you are constantly remaining in Christ. Remaining in Christ. I want to show you another set of scriptures. Sorry, one scripture. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. And no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, John, let's look at this for a second. John, once again, it's not about, hey, if you're not perfect, you're not in Christ. This isn't about us, you know, I get into my car, get out into the road, someone cuts me off, and anger consumes me. It's not like, oh, I backslid. It's not like, you know, this one little thing takes place. I don't know. You know, someone comes up to me afterwards and says, Pastor Jeff, that was a terrible message. And I'm like, thank you. And as they walk away, I'm like, Jesus, just strike them with lice. You know, like that. Like, it's not that. It's about living in it. It's about moving from one domain to the next. It's about moving from Christ's domain to here. And he says, if you're living in your domain, the place of sin, there's going to be two things that will no longer happen. You won't be able to see him, and you won't be able to know him. And why I'm pointing this verse out is I actually think it helps us understand what it means to remain in Christ, to see him and to know him. You see, when you truly are in Christ, you will see him and you will know him. When you are truly in his domain, you will see him and know him. There are relationships that I have in this world that I know people. I mean, I looked at my Facebook friend number the other day. I can't remember the exact amount, but I know that it is greater than the people who I actually consider friends. And I've shared this before. My kids in Ainsley, sometimes they'll get on my Facebook and they'll say, who's this person? And I'll make up some story because I don't want them to be right. You know, because they're trying to prove the fact that these are not my friends. That person was at a camp. Who's this person? Where do they live? Exactly. I know these people, like they're acquaintances. And when I have an acquaintance in my life, I don't get super close to them. They're from a distance. They may not even live in Ottawa. They may not even live in Ontario, in Canada even. They are people from a distance. They are acquaintances. But there are people that I am very close to. People who I get into their space. People I spend time with. I know about them. Tim Tyson is, every week, Ainsley and I hang out with Tim and Sherry. They're two of our dearest friends. And I know him. I know what he likes. I know he loves clothes. You didn't know that about him, but I know that about him. I know Tim loves clothes. I know he loves to work hard. I got close and I get to know him. But then there's an even deeper level. Because as I begin to dig into the dreams and the things that are in his heart, into a close friend's heart, I get to see, not just know about, I get to see what's in the depths of the person's heart. What they dream about, what they care about, what they aspire for, what their fears are. I'm not going to start listing those things of Tim because I'll embarrass him. Let me just tell you two fears. No, never mind. But I look deep into the relationship as I brought myself into the person's domain. I position myself right near that person so that I might know them intimately, and I might even look deep into their life to see what's inside. And what John is saying is that when it comes to remaining in Christ, it's not just stepping into the domain and floating in and out. It's being in this place where you are close to Jesus. If you are truly in his domain, you begin to know about him. And you look into what's in his heart. You look into what's inside of him. It's interesting. From time to time, I have conversations with congregants or Christians. And I'll actually know how close they are to Christ. And that may sound super judgmental. But when we begin to talk about things that come from the person's domain, this is what I want, this is what I like, this is what I think, this is blah, 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 blah. And I hear very little about, this is what I think Christ wants. This is what's in his heart. This is what I see coming from his soul. This is what I know, not soul of Christ, but this is what I see coming from the depths of Jesus. What Jesus is burdened about, what Jesus is thinking about, what I feel like Jesus is saying to me. Then I begin to wonder how close the person is to Jesus. To remain in Christ, to be positioned in Christ so that you are ready for the last day, your last moment, is when you position yourself in a spot where you know Him intimately and you know the depths of His heart. Friends, listen to me. Jesus is not looking for you to be positioned near Him. He is not looking for you to kind of hang out around His domain, come to church sometimes, sing the songs, and read the Bible sometimes, just hang out, maybe step in, step out, just like a little bit of a country dance, step in, step out. He's not looking for that. He is looking for you to get in Christ, stay there, know Him, and get to the depths of who He is. Because that's the only way you'll be prepared for that last moment. To truly know Him. And I want to declare in this place that some of us just don't truly know Him. We're dancing around His domain, stepping in and out from time to time. But you ask me, if I ask you, what is in the heart of Jesus for this city? What is in the heart of Jesus for your family? What is in the heart of Jesus for you? You might be struggling to know it because you may have gotten a little bit close to know a little bit about Him, but you haven't seen. You haven't gone deep. And John's not telling you just to be faithful to church. He's not telling you just to call yourself a Christian and live a moral life. He is telling you to remain in Jesus, in His domain, where you know about Him and you know the depths of His heart. And Jesus, if we are going to do anything in these last days to be prepared for Christ's return or our last breath, we have to live in this place where we are constantly saying, Jesus, reveal your heart to us. We want to see what's inside of you, because what's inside of you should impact us. When your heart is not impacted by what's in the heart of Jesus, friends, you're not in Him. I mean, you might be floating around Him, but it's time to get back to a place where you repent and say, Jesus, I have got back into my own domain. I've been more concerned about what's in my heart. I've been more concerned about what my needs are, what my likes are. But the person who's ready for those last days steps into His domain and says, Jesus, I want to know about You, and I want to know what's inside of You. I want to position myself in a place where I will spring out of this and do the things that matter most to You. You need to be positioned. So we need to be prepared, and we need to be positioned. I love this story. University of Northern Iowa, they had this arts program, and they had this really weird assignment where one day a professor of this arts class would come in a bag full of lemons, and he said to each of the students, I want you to take a lemon. So everybody got their lemon, and he said, I want you to spend the night. I want you to hold that lemon. I want you to feel the peel. I want you to smell the lemon. I want you to look at that lemon. I want you just to like be focused on that lemon until tomorrow afternoon for the class. It's 24 hours. Those students, they held it. They felt it. They felt every bump and every contour of the lemon, and they smelt it, and they could tell that the ripe lemons and the non-ripe lemons. They'd smell it, and they'd look over every element. They came in the next day with their lemon. And the professor said, now give me your lemons, and put them back in the bag and shuffle them all up. Put them on the table and said, now what I want you to do is I want you to find your lemon. And you know what? Those students had no problem finding their lemon, because they had got really close to their lemon. They were in the domain of their lemon. They smelt the lemon. They saw the lemon. They felt the lemon. They knew that lemon very well. Friends, that's what it means to remain in Christ. That you know Him so well that you know the things He thinks. You know what He's saying just like that. You don't have to make something. You are so close to Him. You are pursuing a position that you know what He thinks, what's in His heart. You smell Him. You feel Him. You know what He looks like. You are prepared to identify your lemon. That's what it means to remain in Christ. And so we prepare ourselves, we position ourselves. And lastly, friends, we need to be propelled. Be propelled. John says that we need to get ready, be prepared, by positioning ourselves, remaining in Him. And then he says this, that we might appear confident and unashamed. That we might appear confident and unashamed. He's saying that there's a result in our life that comes from our preparations and our position. There is a result that will be in our lives on that final day that comes from these preparations and positioning. A number of years ago, I spoke in South Texas. Anybody who's been to South Texas knows it's a very arid place, very dry, not lots of natural water. I was at this camp, and the director's taking me around this one day, and we come to this lake, and I'm shocked. I mean, it doesn't seem to fit within the confines of this camp. He says, "You see that lake right there?" I said, "Of course I see it." He says, that lake is a man-made lake. Begins to tell me about how they had to dig it out, how they had to fill it with water, so I'm quite enamored. But there is this blob in the middle of the lake, and if I can just have that picture shown right now. It's one of these, okay? And it's incredible, and they had a platform that looked much more safe than that one. They had this platform, and so I'm kind of watching the students at this blob, and so I'm expecting, because I'm not seeing this in action, I'm expecting that the person who jumps off the platform is going to hit the blob and bounce into the water. That's what I'm expecting. And so I watch, and the person jumps off the platform, and they land it right in the middle, like this kid. You can just see his feet up in the air. But he doesn't bounce into the water. I'm like, wow, that's weird. That doesn't seem like a lot of fun. Why do you even need water if you're just going to land on the big blob? The person in the middle now shifts towards the edge of the blob, and it kind of just lays there. Then the next person jumps off the platform and hits the middle, and all of a sudden, the kid at the end is propelled into the air, like this kid right here. And I am thinking, I want one of these for my sister. This is incredible. One action propels another person into a different realm. And this is what John is saying. I want you to have this picture in your mind, that if you prepare yourself and you position yourself, that you will then be propelled to do certain things that will create a result, some action. You will be propelled into a place of confidence and a place where you are not ashamed if you want to be ready for the last moment. So what is it? How do we get propelled into a place of confidence where we stand before Jesus with absolute confidence? How do we get propelled into a place where we are unashamed of Him? Well, the first thing I think is that we need, for the confidence, we need to make sure that we have the right practices. The right practices. You see, this word confidence means to speak freely with boldness. And there's a verse that I want you to get into your mind, and if you're writing notes, I pray that you would take this down because it needs to be in your life. It's found in Romans chapter 14, verse 12. It says, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Friends, every single person in this place at some day will stand before God. And I want you to know, He's not going to bring up all your sins if you're a Christian. He's not going to go, "Hey, what about the time, Jeff, when you were in the grocery store and you were 4 years old and you ate that grape and you knew that you weren't testing it out, you just were stealing it. I'm so guilty, Jesus. I thought I asked you for forgiveness." Nope, you are in trouble. He's not talking about that. Friends, we're not to live in the fear of our past sins. This scripture is about what you do with your practices, what you do with your life, the things that you do so that you come to a place where you stand before Him with utmost confidence, incredible confidence. Those of you who have kids, you know that every now and then you need your child to clean their room. I don't know what it is. God didn't hardwire into children this need to have a clean room. I wish He had, but He didn't. Occasionally, you get a huge blessing, and you've got one child. You never get more than one child that have this gifting in their life, but you eventually get at least one, maybe, if you're lucky. So I want you to imagine that you're the parent, and you know that both your kids' rooms are incredibly messy, and you've got a family coming over, and they have kids that are of the same age as your kids, and those kids are going to play in the room, and you would be in terrible shame if you saw those kids going up to your kids' room, finding the disaster that is in some of these rooms, finding food from years ago in those rooms, you know, finding clothes that from 3 years ago that are still on the floor. I mean, just a mess. And you say to your kids, "I want you to go clean your room. Both of you have 1 hour to clean your room." Hour goes by, kid number A, letter A, kid letter A, says, Mom, before it's even the 1 hour, Mom, I'm done. I hate these kids. These are the goody two-shoe kids. Mom, I'm done. I can just picture this little girl in perfect dress, her hair done perfectly. Mom, I'm done. Come see, come see. Mom comes upstairs and she goes, look, Mom, look at my room. And the door opens up and you look and it's like immaculate. I mean, she has dusted, she has vacuumed, she has polished things. She has folded her laundry. She's organized it by color. I mean, her toys are perfect. I mean, it is immaculate. It looks like it should be in a catalog. Mom, let's see what I did. And I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. It's an incredible confidence in her life. Kid number two, Johnny. Johnny is not standing outside of his room, and he's not in his best clothes. You knock on Johnny's door.
Yeah.
Johnny, I'm coming in.
Okay.
You open the door. It will not go all the way open. There is a stack of clothes that you have got to get through. And you are now standing in what appears to be the war zone. There are clothes hanging from the lights. There is food there from weeks ago. I mean, he has been here for an hour. And he is standing there with his head down, a video game controller in hand. And you can see what he has spent his time doing. Johnny, how much have you cleaned?
Well, I moved some of the garbage over here. And I organized the dirty stuff. It's just on the floor and the lights.
And Johnny is standing there with this look of shame, no confidence, just because he did not do what Mom asked. There's no confidence. Let me tell you this. When you position yourself in Christ and you truly know his heart and you truly dig in and see what's inside of him, what he wants you to do, you will be propelled into practices that will prepare you for the day where you will stand before Jesus with incredible confidence. If you truly remain in Christ, you will get to the place where you say, it's not about me anymore. Jesus, what do you want for me? What is it that's in your heart? And Jesus will propel you into a place where you will practice certain things and you'll give your absolute best so that when you stand before Jesus, you say, Jesus, I pastored CPC with the best of my ability. Jesus, I want you to know I wasn't a perfect dad, but I tried to love my kids and I tried to set the best example for them. Jesus, I want you to know that I tried my best with my wife. I know that there were times I was stubborn. I know there were times I majored on the minors, but Jesus, I really tried my best. I gave it my best because I knew that was in your heart. And Jesus is looking for a confidence inside of you that comes from your best practices, that you will live every single day as if you know you are going to stand before Jesus and you don't want to have your head down. You want to say, Jesus, I gave my best. He's not looking for your perfection, but he's looking for your excellence. He's looking for your absolute best. Friends, he doesn't care what you own. He doesn't care the accomplishments you have. What he cares is, are you living your absolute best so that when you stand before him, you would say, Jesus, I am confident that I spent my life well on you. Our position should propel us into practices that prepare us for the day where we will stand confidently. You need to know that. Second thing we read from John's letter is that we're not just to be confident, we're to be unashamed. Unashamed. Shame is this idea to be made shameful or to experience dishonor. And it comes about when we don't live up to the regulations or the values that are expected of us. And so I think that to not be shameful when we stand before Christ is to be principled. That we get into the position we're in his presence. And we know what he wants of us. But we say, Jesus, what way should I live? What are the principles? What are the regulations? What are the values that you have by which I should live so that when I stand before you, I'm not ashamed? And when we step out, we begin to live our lives in principled ways, friends. It's not about the rules. It's about the principles of what Jesus expects for us, the values that matter most to him. I love the story of a store in California that had been selling fried chicken. A man had come in with a lady, and the couple ordered two meals of fried chicken and grabbed the bag after they had ordered it and made their way to their picnic spot. When they opened the bag, they found out that the meals weren't in there, but it was $800. The lady behind the counter had mixed up the bag underneath the counter, and she had actually taken the till money for the day and put it into a bag, and she gave him the wrong bag. The couple looked, they had just found $800, but they were so overwhelmed that they made their way back to the store, and they said, "Excuse me, we came in here just about an hour ago to order two meals." The manager is frantic because he doesn't know where the money is, and they said, we actually opened the bag and we didn't find the meals, but we found this money." The manager's so relieved, and they begin to sing this man's praise. You're a hero. This is incredible. Most people would have just run off with the money. We want to call the newspaper and do a report on you for being such a good person." And he said, no, you can't do that. "Why not?" "Well, the lady that I'm with, she's not actually my wife. She's somebody else's wife." This is how you know you're living principled. That you're willing for your private life to be made public. That's how you know you're living principled. That's how you know that you'll stand before God with no shame. Is that the way you live privately is the same way you live publicly. The friends, if there's a conversation that you're having, that if that individual walked into the room, you would be embarrassed about, you shouldn't be having that conversation. That if there's something in your mind towards somebody else or some impure thought, that if that were to be exposed and put up on the screen, you don't want that there. That if the things that you're communicating with your mouth or the things that are in your heart or the practices that you're doing, there are principles that you're living by that cause your actions to come to a place where you don't want them to be made public, you know the principles are out of place. And John says, "I want you to be propelled into principles that guide your life, values that guide your life, so that you can stand before Jesus unashamed. You are okay with the private being made public." The private being made public. Let me ask you a question. If God were to take your private life and make it public, would you be okay? Have you been putting principles in your life that are according to Scripture? Have you been propelled by His presence into a place where there are principles that guide you? Or would you say, "No, put the phone down. Please don't call the reporters." We need to be propelled into practices that leave us confidence. Giving our best, friends, every single day. And we need to be propelled into principles that cause us to stand before Jesus and say, "Jesus, let it be known what I've done. The private things, make them public. Because I've been living my life based upon principles that I got from being prepared by being in the position of your presence." There's a man by the name of John Hardy, and he had a dream one night that he was going to die in 7 days. He woke up in a sweat, and he was just so overwhelmed. He felt like this was definitely a dream that was from God, that he only had 7 days left, and so he decided that he would adjust his life. And that day, he chose to live in a completely different way than he had ever done. He made sure that he paid attention to where he went, the things that he read, the things that the conversations he was part of. He made sure that he lived to the fullest. Day two, same thing. Day three, same thing. He lived this way all week long. Got to day seven. Still living as if this is his last one. I mean, this is it. Day seven, the dream said he would die. And as it's coming towards the end of the night, he begins to realize that the dream was not a prophetic dream. It was just a dream. He wasn't going to die. But as he sat there and reflected upon the past week, he realized what a difference living as if it was his last week had made. And he determined from that point on that he would live as if it was his last. He would live every day as if it was his last. Friends, I want to tell you, you don't know when the clock will ring. You don't know when Jesus will take you. You don't know when he will return. At some point, the alarm of your life is going to go off.
And John is saying, if you live, make sure you live for the end. Have a final chapter that is a wow chapter. Make sure you end well. And do it by always being prepared. Do it by being in the position where you know and see Him. And do it by allowing your life to be propelled into practices that bring you confidence and principles that guide you so that you are never ashamed that what is private may become public. Live like it's your last day. Would you stand? Would you stand? This morning we're going to have an altar moment. It's not going to be long because I know we're almost at 12 o'clock. But friends, I want to tell you that there has got to be an urgency in our life if we are really going to do what matters to the heart of Jesus. I'm not talking about just squeaking into heaven. I'm not talking about, oh, I did it. I finally got in. I made sure that I didn't go to hell. I'm talking about making life matter. I'm talking about having a good first chapter, middle chapter, and end chapter, living your life in preparation for the final day.
Sometimes we just need to sit and actually ask ourselves, how am I living? Am I living for that last day? So I'd encourage you as I close this service that you wouldn't be in a rush, but you would just wait. Just wait for a few moments in His presence. And Jesus, as we conclude this service, I'm asking that you would help us, help me, to live like John spoke. I thank you for 1 John chapter 2. I pray, God, that I would pay attention to the things that Scripture teach me. But in this last verse, verse 28, that Jesus, that we would live prepared, believing that it really will come to an end at some point. Let us live prepared, not just for the now, but for the future, as if tomorrow were to happen today. I pray that we will be in position. We would be positioned close to you, remaining in you, abiding in you, not just knowing you, but getting into the depths of your heart. Let us live in your domain. And I pray, Jesus, that by our preparation and by our position, that we would allow ourselves to be propelled into practices this week that would give us confidence. We would give our absolute best in everything we do. And I pray that we would live our lives with principles that will leave us unashamed. God, I pray we'll be able to stand before you someday and say, Jesus, this is how I live my life. And I am looking forward to the remaining future, to eternity, because I am confident in what I did with the life on earth. Help each person to direct their path towards you. And as we live in that way, I pray that people will see a difference in us. Let our spouses see a difference. Let our kids see a difference. Let our friends and our work co-workers see a difference. And let them ask about our eternal hope. We commit to living for the confident end. Would you be with this church in everything it does this week? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.